Good morning. On behalf of the Associates for Biblical Research, I want to say thank you to the faculty, staff, and the students of Ozark Christian College for allowing us to come here and serve you for these next few days and to share the mission of the Associates for Biblical Research, share with you what we do, help you understand our mission and how we can help you in your calling in the service of the kingdom. We're here today to tell you, to kick off and tell you a little bit about the ministry of ABR, and what we do mainly is biblical archaeology, but we do something that's more important than just the nuts and bolts of archaeology, and that is the bigger, more important issue of defending the scriptures and how we use archaeology and other related apologetic subjects to carry out that purpose. So I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about the ministry of ABR, a little bit about archaeology, and also about the important issue of the inerrancy of Scripture and how we connect that with the work that we do with archaeological work. And we're, again, grateful for the opportunity to speak to you today. I want to start by sharing with you a little bit about what archaeology is. Some of you may or may not be familiar with archaeology. Archaeology is not Indiana Jones. If it were, a lot of other people would be doing it. It is like life, sometimes dry and boring. But it's important. And it's an important task as it relates to the scriptures. Basically, archaeology is defined, it's concerned with digging up the material remains of mankind's past. And the concern of the archaeologist is twofold. One is the discovery and reclamation of ancient remains, and this involves field excavation and collecting of evidence. The second component of it is the analysis, interpretation, and publication of those findings. One thing that's important for you to know, to have your biblical glasses on when you see people on the History Channel, Discovery Channel, friends from secular college, interpretation of evidence goes through a prism of a worldview. And that interpretation is often flawed, particularly if it's issues related to the Bible. Scientists claim to be neutral. They are not. We're not neutral. But we're honest about our bias. Our bias is the Bible is the Word of God. So be aware of that, that archaeology is not just some hard science. That is a part of it. It involves interpretation. And remember, every archaeologist looks through a prism just like every other scientist and every other person in any field. Archaeology is part of an overarching field of study in biblical studies known as apologetics, the rational defense of the Christian faith. Some of you may know that this word comes from Greek, the apologia, and it's used in the ancient world, was used as a word related to courtroom defense. So really it is a defense. It can also be offensive. We can sort of go on the attack, if you will, to show and demonstrate the incoherence of non-Christian views, step into their world and show how their belief system breaks down in various places. Of course, we do this with respect and gentleness and under the lordship of the Lord Jesus. It removes stumbling blocks to the gospel. It helps people overcome objections to the faith. We often find that people will not even consider the claims of Christ because they believe the Bible is riddled with errors and fables and inaccuracies and myths. Why should I believe in this Jesus who's interwoven into the entire 66 books of the Scriptures? Why should I believe his claims to lordship when this Bible is filled with all these mistakes? And that is a central question. Of course, we understand that when we present evidence and we interact with the non-Christian, the Holy Spirit is at work. We do not persuade anyone ultimately. It is the Holy Spirit that works, and there's divine mystery to that. But the task is ours to do it and let God's will be done in that context. So we must understand we cannot literally talk someone into becoming a follower of Christ. It is ultimately God who does that. It is a mystery, but we have a task to do, and we follow it, and we try to be faithful to God. Now, in apologetics, we believe it's vitally important. Those of you not familiar with it, haven't thought much about it, in the postmodern age, in the relativistic thinking of this age, it is critically important for us to understand that apologetics is an important component of our understanding of Scripture and our approach to people in the culture. We must be ready to defend the faith and try to, if best we can, answer those questions that people have, or send them somewhere where they can get those questions answered. It is a great tool, but archaeology is a great tool in the arsenal of the apologist. It's not the only tool, but it is one of the great tools that can be used. And we believe it's biblically based. I share with you two scripture passages. 1 Peter 3:15. Always prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. The context of 1 Peter 3:15 talks about the lordship of Christ, and we should do this with gentleness and respect towards others. Sometimes we must be firm, but nonetheless we should treat others with respect under the control of the Holy Spirit and understand, but also understand that we must present a defense for the faith when we're called to do so. And the other is from Jude 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. That faith has been entrusted to us, the saints, those who are in Christ. And we have a responsibility, as we are able, as God gifts us, as opportunities come, to interact with the non-Christian and talk about the reliability of Scripture and ultimately the lordship of Christ. So it's a very serious matter. It's a very serious responsibility that we all have to varying degrees. And we should take it seriously. Now I want to share with you a little bit of what we call the problem in the culture. It's probably obvious to most of you, but the messages that come to us are not always direct attacks on biblical truth. A lot of times they're very subtle, but there's a constant drumbeat in the Western culture that comes at us through a whole bunch of different means. Through the media, public education system, universities, Hollywood, certainly. And the message is this: the Bible cannot be trusted. Just using a couple of small examples, I'm a kind of a history buff. World War II is one of my favorite subjects. My grandfather served in the war and died in Europe the last year of the war. And so it's been a very, very important thing to me personally. But my point is I watch a lot of these programs connected to the History Channel and that kind of thing. And you see these, because I work with archaeology and people who know the subject, I pick up on these things, these very subtle arguments, very subtle statements that are made by these scholars on television. And the message underlying that is, the Bible is not true. It's there all the time, and if you look for it, you'll see it constantly. We see it obviously in the moral messages from Hollywood and other parts of our culture. It's more obvious. You know, we know the moral teachings of Scripture. We see these things that we're faced with. We know those are wrong. But some of this other stuff is more subtle. And the skeptics understand that, and they understand if they can get this message out almost under the radar, that it will influence people, and it will cause them to stay away from the faith. So it's a very serious matter. The logical consequence is, of course, if the Bible's riddled with errors, inventions of the church, its history is wrong, beginning in Genesis and all the way through in various places or in many places, why should I trust the spiritual message of this book when it's wrong about the flood, it's wrong about the creation, it's wrong about the Tower of Babel, it's wrong about the Exodus, it's wrong about the conquest of Canaan. David never lived. I could go on and on and on and on and on with examples that you'll come across. And if you graduate from Ozark and go on the to graduate studies, if you go to a secular college or university where you specialize in something, this will be the drumbeat that you will hear. So you must be ready to deal with that. Must be ready to deal with that. But there is a logic to that. If the Bible is wrong, why should I trust a spiritual message? Why should I trust it? That's a fair question for them to ask. And they won't even, most of the time, listen to the claims of Christ if they believe the Bible's not true. So, essentially, they've rejected the gospel in advance. Now, I want to share a good example with you, a guy who was completely wrong but consistent, the famous atheist Thomas Huxley. He understood the issues in the late 19th century. He understood, and at that time there was a great skepticism in academia coming against the scriptures. It had begun in the late 18th century regarding creation and the flood, and had moved its way through the Old Testament. And Huxley understood very clearly, you can't accept this Jesus if you don't think the rest of this stuff is true in the Bible. I'm going to give you a couple quotes from Huxley. He brings it home very, very clearly. In fact, he railed against Christians who were inconsistent. He says, you can't reject the flood and the creation and all these other events and then say Jesus is your Lord. Doesn't make sense. Here he says, I'm fairly at a loss to comprehend for one moment how anyone can doubt that Christian theology must stand or fall with the historical trustworthiness of the Jewish scriptures. Otherwise, also known as the Old Testament. Further, Huxley says, the very conception of a Messiah or Christ is interwoven with Jewish history. The identification of Jesus of Nazareth with that Messiah rests upon the interpretation of the Hebrew Scriptures, quote, which have no evidential value unless they possess the historical character assigned to them. What's he saying? This Jesus is interwoven into the entire Old Testament. And if the Old Testament's wrong, you can't consistently say this Christ is who you say he is and reject that. So Huxley was trying to be consistent, even though as an atheist we know he was wrong. He was consistent in his atheism. And he tried to propagate this belief by going around and speaking to various groups in Europe and in America. So he was a very serious proselytizer of the faith. But he understood the issues well. Another quote from Huxley, the New Testament presupposes, if you read the writings of Paul, when Paul talks about marriage, he talks about Adam and Eve. When he talks about sin, he talks about Adam. Sin came into the world through Adam. And at the time that Huxley was speaking to many people and writing, people had rejected Adam as a historical character. Paul based his theology on a literal Adam and a literal Eve. He understood that. If you could undermine that, you could undermine the theological teachings of the New Testament. So, we feel that what Paul says about the resurrection applies to this. If Christ not be raised from the dead, our faith is in vain. And really, in many ways, if we reject the Old Testament and the historical aspects of the New Testament, we really are being inconsistent. Now, I'm not suggesting, and I'll talk about this in a little bit, that you can't be saved. I'm not suggesting this by any stretch, that you can't be saved and have trouble with believing the Old Testament. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is one is being inconsistent in that. So we must hold true to the entire teaching of Scripture, that Christ is interwoven throughout all of it. Here's a couple quotes from Christ himself about the Scripture and the authority of Scripture. He talks about the law and the prophets. He says, do not think I've come to abolish them, I've come to fulfill them. And I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything's accomplished. The Law and the Prophets, usually considered the first five books the Law, all the prophetic writings included under that category. And in another verse, Jesus talks about the Psalms as well. I believe it's on the road to Emmaus. In fact, this is the quote here. The Law of Moses, being the first five books, the Prophets and the Psalms, those books talked about me, is what Jesus said. So very clearly that he believed very strongly in the authority of Scripture. He appealed to Scripture on a regular basis in his interactions and arguments with the Pharisees, because they had taken on their oral traditions as being equal with Scripture. And Jesus says, no, that's wrong. And he would quote Scripture to show them that they were incorrect about divorce and about all kinds of other things, about the Messiah and who this Messiah was. All kinds of different matters were resolved in that context by quoting Scripture. And here Jesus says in John 10, in this verse, the Scripture cannot be broken. So it's clear that Christ himself was very serious about the Word and its reliability and its authority. Its authority. Very, very important. Now, I'm just going to show you a couple quotes here. I won't read all this. Referring the connection between Christ and his quotations of the Old Testament, referring to historical events in the Old Testament itself. All right, now we know the great mystery of the Incarnation. God takes on human flesh and steps into the world and dies for our sins, is raised from the dead. The great mystery and the great truth of Christianity. But could Jesus have God the Son taking on human flesh, stepping in, talking to us, living with his disciples, be wrong about these matters? Seems to me that's not a logical position for us to hold. So we see Jesus quoting all kinds of historical events going all the way back to the beginning of the creation. The flood, Abraham, Sodom and Gomorrah, David, all these different historical characters, Moses being the author of the first five books. All of these historical matters Jesus quoted, and it's clear that he believed that they were true and that they had happened all throughout the New Testament. So it's very important to understand that. It's very important to say, if this Old Testament history is wrong, then Jesus was wrong. And if we really believe in the Incarnation, that Jesus was not just a man, but God in the flesh, how could he be wrong about these things? So the implications for our theology are great. The implications are great as it relates to the historical reliability of the Bible. They're all tied in together. And we see Jesus himself quoting these verse after verse after verse throughout the New Testament. Now, I want to share with you a couple of quotes. I find that other people, scholars, have said things in a much more profound way than I can ever state them. So I like to quote them to try to illustrate some of the matters here. I want to talk about inerrancy, the inerrancy of the Bible a little bit here. We talked about the authority of Christ as it relates to the Old Testament. But I want to talk about inerrancy a little bit before we return to archaeology. This is from, I find this very useful. This is from the Reformed tradition. But nonetheless, I think it's, and not everyone would agree with completely Reformed theology, but the point is, I think, their position, the Westminster Confession's position about the inerrancy or the authority of Scripture. And it says this, the authority of Scripture for which it ought to be believed and obeyed depends not upon the testimony of men or any man or the church, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself, the author thereof, and therefore is to be received because it is the Word of God. It's a heart matter, ultimately. It is to be received on its own authority, not the authority of men or the church or anyone, because it comes from God himself. And it's a very serious, profound statement. And I think it's useful for us. It resonates, I know, for me in my heart. Do I really believe that? when the rubber hits the road in my life, am I really going to believe what God has said? When tragedy comes, difficulty, strife, death, the things, the evil in the world, even the existence of evil itself, will I believe the word or will I crumble? That's a scary question to ask oneself. But we have to ask it. And often when difficulty comes, all of our feelings get stripped away and we find out what we really believe about what God has said. So it's a very serious matter. And the reformers framed it very well, I believe, in this context. Now, another useful tool for me is the Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy. This was put together by a bunch of scholars in the 1970s. And I think it's got some useful quotes in it, and they have articles written out to help. It helps keep me focused, and I think it would help you. You can find it online anywhere and just kind of peruse through it and think about the implications of what it says. Article 19 says, "We affirm that the confession of the full authority, infallibility, and inerrancy of Scripture is vital to a sound understanding of the whole of the Christian faith. We further affirm that such confession should lead to increasing conformity to the image of Christ." Now, something I mentioned before, part of the confession, part of this inerrancy statement is articles of affirmation and denial. Say, we deny that such confession is necessary for salvation. That's what I said before. That is true. You don't have to have a full orbed understanding of inerrancy to be saved. Believe in Jesus as Lord and accept Him as your Savior to be saved. However, we further deny that inerrancy can be rejected without grave consequences both to the individual and the church. Now I want to share with you, I'm a part-time student at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. Now Westminster Seminary was founded in the 1920s by a group of professors who had left Princeton. And the reason they left Princeton was because Princeton had taken the road to liberal theology and had for many decades already been rejecting the history of the Bible, particularly the early chapters of Genesis, the flood, and these matters. And over the decades, the school slipped away from its orthodox teaching of the great teachers there, Hodge and Warfield and others, and finally came to a point where they reorganized the school, and these men said, "We can't live with this. We're going to go found an institution that's faithful to the Word of God." So these grave consequences happen. Princeton was once a great place that gave praise to God through the study of the Word. And although you can go there and get an academic education today, it is a spiritually difficult place to be for the Christian. And that's the grave consequence. The grave consequence, what happened to Princeton. And there are countless other examples. Countless examples in the church in the last 200 years of this. So it's a very serious matter. We take it seriously. We believe the church should take it seriously. And we hope, as students of the Word here at Ozark, that you'll think about that and take that seriously as well. I'm not going to read these fully to you. I just wanted to, again, sometimes others can articulate these things much better than I can. But we see in this statement other things stated about the Scriptures and how God's authority is wrapped up with the Scriptures. And if we believe that God is who He says He is, the Creator of all things, omniscient, omnipresent, all-knowing, all-powerful, that He can't keep a book from getting corrupted. His Word seems to me, if God can't keep a book from getting corrupted, then He's not a God that's worth worshiping. That's a very serious statement, but I believe it's true. He is worthy of our worship because of who He is in His perfection and His majesty and His holiness and His righteousness and His love and His grace and His mercy. One quote here, "Holy Scripture being God's own word, written by men prepared and superintended by His Spirit, is of infallible divine authority in all matters that it touches upon. It is to be believed as God's instruction in all that it affirms, obeyed as God's command in all that it requires, and embraced as His pledge in all that it promises. Now, the Holy Spirit authenticates that conviction within us by His inward witness, and He opens our minds so that we can understand the Scriptures. It's an important component of this. To believe in, ultimately, inerrancy and infallibility of the Bible and its reliability, the Holy Spirit must be at work, because the natural man rails against this idea. It goes against everything in the sin nature. So the Holy Spirit is essential for us to believe in the Word of God fully and absolutely. We also affirm that being wholly and verbally given by God, that Scripture is without error or fault in all its teaching. I'm kind of reemphasizing a couple points here. I apologize for being a little redundant, but I really want to drive the point home. No less than what it says about God's acts of creation, about events of world history, and about its own origins under God Himself, and in its witness in the saving grace in our individual lives. So, I know that's a lot. Some of you may be thinking, well, wait a minute, I came here, I wanted to hear about archaeology. I want to hear a lecture about inerrancy and infallibility of the Bible. However, that is our starting point with archaeology. We don't do archaeology to prove the Bible per se. We begin with a relationship with Christ and a belief in His Word from front to cover to back cover, and everything in between. Then we carry out the task of doing archaeology, both as a tool to illuminate the Scriptures, to edify the church, to defend the faith. So we begin with a faith position. We're honest about that. That's our bias, and we're okay with that. We just wish the skeptics would be honest about their bias. However, they're not, so we have to continue keep pointing out that they have a faith position as well. It's either a faith in themselves or a faith in hydrogen gas going from hydrogen to Henry Aaron. And how they can believe that, I don't know, but they do. That is a faith position. We have to understand that when we face off in these sort of situations. They have just as much faith as we do, in a sense, except theirs is a blind faith. We have to remember that. So now, as it relates to archaeology, tying it back, talked about inerrancy, I'm going to go back to archaeology. Back in the 1800s, archaeology sort of, in the mid-1800s, sort of was birthed mainly by men who had respect for the Bible. At the very least, they had respect for it as a historical document, even if they weren't believers, but they respected it. Or by Christian, a man of Christian conscience, who wanted to travel to places like Israel and Egypt and Jordan and other places to look for these places in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and to study it further. Early archaeologists like Petrie and Laird, you might have heard some of these names before, William Ramsey, are giants of the field. And at least if they, we don't know a lot about their personal relationship with God, whether they were Christians or not. There's some evidence of that, but it's hard to say. William F. Albright is another one. But the important thing is that they were fair and reasonable and the treatment of the Bible, even though they made some errors in some places, they were fair and reasonable. But today, the situation is different. The situation is much different. The situation, and in fact, let me back up, the church was very active in funding archaeology and the work of the archaeologists in the field. But I've gone back and kind of take a look at some of this history and try to figure out, well, what happened? The seminaries moved away from wanting to defend the faith, and therefore archaeology became less important. So it was taken over by the secular institutions. And today what we find in the secular institutions as it relates to archaeology is there are very, very few evangelicals doing this kind of work. We find most people in doing this kind of work sort of middle-of-the-road skeptics, and some are definitely not shy about telling the truth about what they're out to do, and that is destroy people's belief in the Bible. And it just that reminds me a quote that the philosopher Voltaire said, in order to destroy the Christian religion, we must first destroy man's belief in the Bible. That's a pretty serious thing. It's a serious matter. And archaeology is often used for that very purpose. To show people, or to try to show people, you can't rely on the Bible. It's wrong. As I said, there's very few people in the evangelical field that are doing this kind of work. We're grateful that God has called us to do this kind of work, but sometimes we feel like we're in the desert. It's tough. It's tough because the overwhelming information that comes out of the secular environment railing against the scriptures, and we find ourselves sometimes reeling to try to correct that, to try to stand against those things. But it's a serious situation. We're hoping that God will call up a new generation of young people that are called to do this kind of work, that believe the Bible is true and become great scholars in the field and use that information to defend the faith. And during this week, you're going to, hopefully you'll get a chance. We have two of our scholars on staff that are going to be speaking the rest of the week, Gary Byers and Dr. Bryant Wood. And they've done a lot of research and a lot of work. Dr. Wood is one of the most qualified archaeologists in the world. But the most important thing is that he believes the Word of God first. So it's going to be exciting to hear from two scholars, I hope it's exciting for you, that believe the Word of God. For me, every day, interacting with men like this is edifying and lifting up for me, and I hope it does the same for you. I hope it does the same. But the field is sparse with people doing this kind of work, so we encourage anyone who's ever had an interest in the field to pursue it, because there's great need. There's great need, for sure. Now, I want to tell you, this caption says the solution. It just occurred to me, it sounds like we're going to fix the problem. It's not really we're going to fix it, but we're trying to stem the tide on this subject. Now, our ministry has been around since 1969, and most people have never heard of us. We're trying to change that. We want people in the church to know, what we do and what we have available to the church in terms of our research, our website, and various other outreaches. But our ministry was founded by Dr. David Livingston in 1969. And it's interesting, David was a missionary in Korea, was returning from Korea to the United States, stopped in Israel for a tour, and the gentleman on the tour was telling people on the bus all about how the city of Ai, or I, in the Bible, was located in such a place, and the Bible was completely wrong. There was no evidence that it had been burned by Joshua, no evidence that it had been conquered in the 15th century B.C., etc., etc., etc. Well, David got pretty infuriated about that and said, well, that's a bunch of hooey. I don't believe that for one minute. Somebody needs to do something about that. So David founded ABR, went and got his PhD in archaeology, and started doing excavation work in Israel to resolve this issue as it relates to the city of Ai. And I think it's a great story. It's an inspiring one. It's interesting how David is a gracious man, but he got angry about this. He says, this is not right. And this guy is teaching people this when they come to Israel. We got to do something about it. So we're grateful that we stand on his shoulders in this enterprise. And we're grateful that he started that work. And we've been able to do a lot of other things related to Ai and Jericho and the Exodus. The patriarchs in Egypt, Joseph and Jacob, a lot of work we've done in ABR to defend the scriptures and to show the reliability of the Bible. So we're hoping that you'll enjoy the materials that we have, the information we have, our website. We have a newsletter. We have a lot of stuff that we have to share with you to help you defend your faith and at least have information with when you interact with people that have these questions. You don't have to become an expert, but you have a resource to go to, and that's what we're here for. We're here to serve the church in defending the faith on these matters. So our mission is to support the church in the fulfillment of the Great Commission by using archaeology and apologetic materials to defend the faith. We're here to support what the church does. Ultimately, it's the church's job to carry out the mission of spreading the gospel, and we want to come alongside the church, and that means Christian colleges, churches, etc., to help in the fulfillment of the calling of Christ and the fulfillment of the Great Commission. We believe very firmly and strongly that when the evidence from archaeology is treated fairly, the biblical record is validated, illuminated, and substantiated every time. We have found archaeology has shown connections to people in the Bible, cities in the Bible, customs in the Bible, over and over and over and over again. We find the evidence from archaeology consistent with the biblical record, consistent with the history of Scripture, consistent with the claims of Jesus about the authority of the Old and the New Testament. We have all kinds of different outreaches, which I've mentioned. We have Bible and State magazine. We publish four times a year if you're interested in that. We've got lots of copies out there. We have a website, which is free, BibleArchaeology.org. If you get a chance, go online and check it out. We've got a free newsletter that you can sign up for. We've got a couple hundred articles now online on various subjects. The newsletter. We have our seminar series like we're doing here. Occasionally we do tours. I had the pleasure of going to Egypt this past March with a couple of students here from Ozark. I won't mention their names, so I don't embarrass them, Ben and Brian. But we really enjoyed those students coming with us, and we did a study tour of Egypt. We're going back to our dig in Israel next summer at a place called Kirbet El Makater. It's Makater for short. It's part of our research related to the city of Ai. We're still doing research 40 years later regarding the subject. We do study tours, like I mentioned, with Egypt. Pastors outreach. We believe we're part of the solution to defending the faith and helping the church to interact with this culture, this postmodern skeptical culture about the gospel. Some people will receive the word of Christ without getting into any of these issues. Some people just need to hear that God loves them and that they have a Savior. But with other people, it's different. Other people, there's a longer, harder road that you have to walk with them. And sometimes it's the road of this evidence. And archaeology can be part of that if it's necessary. You never know where someone stands. You never know what their stumbling blocks are. Maybe it's a broken heart from parents. Maybe it's addiction. But maybe it's intellectual arrogance. It could be all kinds of things that human beings are afflicted with. And you never know what condition someone's in and what they've been through. So when you've armed yourself with information and you know the scriptures, you never know where God will put you to speak the word of truth. So we want to encourage you with that, and we're here to help you. I'd just like to end with Psalm 119:160. The word says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments stands forever." Thank you very much. I appreciate you listening and for your time. Thank you.